Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where we read that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's one of the great declarations of the gospel, this verse. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it is our job as the Church of Christ to let the world know this, and to let the world know that God reconciles the world to himself, as verse 19 says, and doesn't count men's sins against them in Christ. That's how he does it. God reconciles the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us, the message of that reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. So we've been thinking about this reconciliation, about becoming the friends of God, and we've thought about the grace of God and making this possible, and about our guilt and how God removes it. Where does guilt go? If God removes our guilt, where does it go? Well, we'll maybe answer that question in the course of thinking about this passage this morning. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Now, as I said with the children, sometimes our destiny rests on what other people think about us. We would like to have our own destiny in our own hands all the time, but it's often not like that at all. Not just on the X Factor or on Strictly, but in what I would call real life. People are constantly being judged by others, and the judgments of others often hold our destiny. It may be something as simple as waiting as a congregation for the planner's decision about our application for the Plockton ground. Well, our destiny rests in the hands of others. It may be, as I said to the kids, exams, driving tests, job interviews. It may be our parents' judgments about us and what they try to do with our lives. Maybe that we've done wrong and we're literally before a judge and a jury and a trial. It may be that we've got a business and it depends on the customer and his judgment of the worth of what we offer. It may be the bank manager. It may be the government. But all the time, you and I have our lives judged by others, and it's what others think that decides the destiny of our lives. Now, if that is true on a human level, it is most certainly true when we think about us being people in God's world, that our destiny depends on his judgment in the end. What he thinks of us will ultimately determine our destiny. Not what we think of ourselves, but what he thinks of us. Now, as we come together to worship God this morning, each one of us has a history. And you can't change your history, and I can't change mine. And I know this morning that for both yourselves and myself, in that history that we look back on, there is guilt. Not one of us here has scored full marks in life so far. And all of us have our regrets and have our stern judgments of ourselves. We know that we have failed. And we can't change that. There isn't anything that you can do to change your history. You can burn the evidence You can shred the documents. You can delete the files all you like. It won't change your history. It won't change what you've been and what you've done. You can't remove them. You can lie. You can pay penance. We thought about that a few weeks ago. You can try paying in some way or other to right your wrongs, but it won't change the fact that you've done your wrongs. You can hope that maybe a fresh start will do the trick, or that a change of life in some way, that maybe turning over a new leaf or a New Year's resolution, or just the passage of time, will somehow erase what you've been and what you've done, but you know it doesn't work like that. You can look at other people who are more guilty than you are, and you can try and make yourself feel better that way by looking at them, but it doesn't make any difference to who you are and what you've been. Your history is there. You can't scrub it. You can be like Pontius Pilate and try and wash your hands, or like Lady Macbeth and wash them in madness. You still won't get rid of your past and your guilt. Push it away and it will come back. Suppress it and it will still rise to the surface. As one Arabic poet put it, he said, "The moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. Nor all thy piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it." Your piety, your wit, your tears can't even cancel half a line of what's been written in the history of your life. You can't change your history. And secondly, that means that your history overshadows your future. I may even say your history dooms your future. You may forget your guilt. Other people may forget your guilt. But does that mean you've got away with it? Does that mean that you don't have to reckon with your past and your sin? No, because it's still history. And God knows history. And God doesn't forget. In one very searching passage in the prophet Amos, we don't read Amos very often, but in Amos chapter 8, verse 7, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob," God says, "I will never forget anything they," that's Israel, "has done. I'll never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this? Because I remember," says God, "will not the land tremble for this? And all who live in it mourn. The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt." God will judge because he cannot forget what his people have done, what Israel has done. Their history dooms and overshadows their future. And that's true for you as well. Without salvation, without Jesus, your history dooms your future. It's true for everyone that you're with outside of church as well. The people around you in the community who don't have salvation, their history dooms and overshadows their future. They can't cancel out a line of it. They can't wash it away. Can't remove it. It's there. It's a permanent record in the memory of God. Now what this verse that we've just read here, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, tells us is that Jesus, in salvation, takes our history and our doom. Our history may look inescapable, but verse 21 says, "God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us." I'm saying Jesus because that's the person verse 21 refers to when it says God made him. Paul's been speaking in verse 20 about Christ. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us." Now what is sin in this passage? If God made Jesus to be sin, in what way was Jesus made sin? Now sin in the Bible has three different meanings. Sin sometimes means the act, the thing you do wrong. Sometimes sin means the nature. Sin is what you have within you, your sinful nature. Sometimes the Bible uses the word sin to mean guilt, that we have sinned against God, we're guilty. And it's in that sense that Paul is speaking here. Because Jesus couldn't do sin, he had no sin, he didn't do sin, didn't commit the act of sin. He didn't have a sinful nature, so that he was sin in that sense. So the only sense in which Jesus could be made sin was that he could be made guilty, as though he had done the sin, and therefore due the punishment that the guilt of that sin deserved. And that's what verse 21 is telling us, and the New Testament is telling us, and indeed parts of the Old Testament too, that Jesus was made sin in the sense he was made guilty for us. He took our guilt. Now, it was God that chose to make that happen. It was God who chose it to be that way. That's what it says, verse 21. God made Jesus to be sin. God has done something. Although he sees your history and he can't forget your history, he knows what you've done and what you've been, and he knows that you haven't scored full marks. He has also done something else. He has made Jesus, who didn't have sin and who did score full marks, to be sin, to be guilty in our place, for us. God chose, this is what salvation says, God chose that Jesus would be guilty in our place. That Jesus would take our guilt. He was made guilty for us. He got, if you like, our personal history. He got our CV. He got the record of our wrongs made to be his, as though he had done it, as though he had committed the sins that we have committed. He was made sin. He was made guilty for us. That's the good news of salvation. So that in God's judgment, which matters more than any, because ultimately it's the only judgment that does matter, God is saying that in salvation, he's made Jesus guilty of our sins. He's given Jesus our history. Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And again, he bore the sin of many. Many are the passages that say that. John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, it says, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore them in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed, says Peter. He bore our guilt. He took it. God made it that way. Verse 21 says, God made Jesus take our history, our sins. This is the good news of salvation for all in the world today who trust in Jesus Christ. Like, our history is taken away and it's put on Jesus. In God's sight, God's judgment is that Jesus bears our sins. Jesus carries our guilt on the tree, on the cross. Our history becomes his history. In God's sight, then, our history is no longer ours. It's Jesus' history. It's taken from us and it's put to him. So are we then becoming, as we trust in Jesus, like people who have no history? Like just blank sheets before God, because our history is taken away and put on Jesus? Am I like someone with no history because God has made Jesus, who had no sin in his history, to take the sin of my history, to be sin for me? Well, it then says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So not only is our bad history taken away, the history we wish we didn't have, and Jesus takes it and dies for it, suffers the punishment for it on the cross, but his good history, what is called here the righteousness of God, is made ours. So we become people who have a new history when we trust in Jesus. Now, this is hard to get our heads around, it's hard to grasp, but it is real. We get a new history when we trust in Jesus. As verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is what God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, that's Jesus, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So he scores full marks. He is righteous. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Very important. The Lord, our righteousness. We become in him, verse 21 says, the righteousness of the Lord, of Yahweh, the living God. We get righteousness. God's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from our keeping of the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Like Jeremiah, for example. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So if you believe in Jesus, this righteousness from God comes to us. We get Jesus' righteousness. We get his history. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It's because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. And this is something we need to see. It's very important that we try and see this and pray God open our eyes to see it. That when we trust Jesus, our personal history is gone in the eyes of God, and Jesus' personal history becomes ours in the eyes of God. And if we really see that, it is life-changing. John Bunyan, in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he writes this. One day, he says, as I was passing into the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right between me and God, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Your righteousness is in heaven. Your righteousness is in heaven. And methought with it all, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There I say, as my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me that he couldn't find my righteousness. For that was just before him, right before him, it was Jesus. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame of heart that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now I can look from myself to him and would reckon that all those graces of God that now were beginning to grow in me were yet but like those cracked groats and fourpence halfpennies that rich men carry in their purses when their gold is in their trunks at home. Oh, I saw my gold was in my trunk at home, in Christ my Lord and Savior. Now Christ was all my righteousness, all my sanctification, all my redemption. It's a great illustration that. He's saying, just think of those rich men, he says, in his day, they carry around kind of groats and fourpence halfpennies. They carry around just a pocket full of low denomination change. Pretty much worthless when their gold is in their trunks at home. He says, that's like me, John Bunyan says, that's like the Christian. Our very best before God is just like fourpence halfpennies. It's just like groats. It's just like worthless money. In God's eyes, it's unrighteousness. But our gold is in our trunks at home. Our righteousness is in heaven. Our righteousness is Jesus. And so even though we look like poor people today, and our righteousness looks pretty poor, and people can judge us and say, we're not all that great Christians, our gold is in our trunks at home. Our righteousness is in heaven. When God looks on us, he sees the gold in the trunk. He sees the true riches. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's the glory of the gospel. It's liberating. So where does your gold go? It goes to Jesus on the cross. Christ gets treated according to my guilty history. He is made sin for us. Where does his righteousness go then? His righteousness is given to us. We are clothed in it. I get his righteous history. I get his CV, if you like, before God. And that's how God sees it. And it's his judgment that matters. So in this case, it is good for our destiny to rest upon the judgment of someone else. Because when our destiny rests upon the judgment of God, and God's judgment is that we are righteous with Christ's righteousness, then we have a glorious destiny with him. If God makes this available to us in salvation, and he does, and we can trust him that that will become ours, then it is. Then we are no longer unrighteous in his sight. Christ has taken that and paid for it. We are instead righteous because we're given Christ's righteousness. That's how God sees it. And as long as God sees it that way, we can be satisfied. And we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be happy. We can be joyful. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in a great future, a great destiny. That's the gospel, my friends, and that's what you and I need to trust so that we can live happy lives in our Savior Jesus, and so that people can see that we have a happiness that is deeply rooted in God's judgment of us in Jesus, that we are accepted in him because he was punished for us. And so God is calling you and is calling me to trust him today, to trust Jesus, not ourselves or any other scheme of our own or of anyone else's making, to secure our destiny of eternal life, but to trust Jesus. God calls you to trust him today, to leave your destiny in his judgment for Christ's sake. And then you'll be like the hymn writer Horatius Bonar when he said this. He said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Stake your eternity upon the life, upon the death of Jesus. And in God's judgment, you will be righteous, with a righteousness that will shine gloriously forever, because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.